Welcome to the Creekside Community Church Podcast. If you don't yet follow Jesus, we want to provide you with a safe place to explore the Christian faith. If you are a Christian, we want to provide you with resources to help you grow in your faith and ultimately serve Jesus more effectively. For more information or to partner with us, visit our website at creekside.cc. Subscribe so that you don't miss any of our messages. We hope this content helps you take your next step with Jesus.
Well, as a leader and someone who has to communicate things to people and directions, I keep running into this issue where people can't read my mind. And it's a very frustrating experience. I don't know if you've ever had this where you think you're being clear and then you realize later that you left out, 17 important details for the direction. So actually, just yesterday, I was like, I asked Rob to be at the church. I said, hey, this community group, I just got contacted them. So sorry, Friday night, I got contacted like 8:45 p.m. And they're like, hey, we forgot to reach out to you guys earlier, but we want to do some debris cleanup. We just need a representative from the church there to give us the okay to go on the church property. So then I called Rob. I was like, hey, Rob, can you do this? Can you give this group permission to be there? He's like, oh, yeah, absolutely. And then it's like, great, got it covered. Saturday morning, Rob texts me. He's like, no one's at the church. It's like, yes, important detail. They're meeting at Hitch and Post Hay, and that's where you're supposed to be, not at the church. And they told me that, and I didn't tell you that. How about you guys? Have you ever had time? Like, you give someone directions, you ask them to help, and then you leave out important details. Yeah. And now, thankfully, in the passage we're going to look at, Jesus does not do that. We're going to be looking at his instructions to his disciples. He sends them out before him and to town by town where he's about to go. And he is so explicit in his instructions. And one of the things we learn, whenever you have to give directions to anyone, do what Jesus does, be explicit. That's a good message. That's really important. And we're going to look at these explicit instructions. But as just thinking about this, it also raises another question. I was trying to get at this. It's like, how applicable is it to your life, the instructions I gave to Rob Geislinger? Not very applicable, right? But we're about to look at some instructions Jesus gave to his disciples 2,000 years ago. How applicable are those instructions to us today? Because on the surface of things, it might seem like, well, why would there be any carryover to our lives today? But as you'll see, actually, not just because Jesus is so explicit, but because these instructions that he gives his disciples have so many perennial or evergreen, ever-true applications to our world, there's actually so much we can apply. But that's the question we want to consider as we read this text today. So if you have your Bible, let's look at Jesus's very explicit instructions. He gets it right, where I so often get it wrong, to his disciples. So we're in Luke chapter 10. And if you haven't been a part of our church community, or if you're just checking things out, we've been working our way slowly through the Gospel of Luke. And this series is actually called Jesus's Galilean Ministry. Now, I have to be honest, I'm cheating a little bit, because technically, Jesus's Galilean ministry, that refers to Jesus's work in the area of Galilee around what we call the Sea of Galilee, which is just a really big freshwater lake. Technically, that ended last Sunday in the text we covered. Last Sunday, we looked at this text where it says that Jesus then set his face towards Jerusalem. What that means is Jesus came to the point where he's like, okay, now it's time for me to go to Jerusalem. And he knew it was coming. He knew he would be betrayed. He knew he would go to the cross. And then he even warns his disciples several times that this is coming. So Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem, and now he's traveling very slowly, albeit, but he's traveling towards Jerusalem. So technically, this is not really Jesus' Galilean ministry. We're going to cheat. We're not going to change the title of the series because we only have about 4 weeks left in this before we kind of pause the Gospel of Luke and look at some other things. And then we'll go back to the Gospel of Luke later. But this is Jesus traveling towards Jerusalem. These are stories from the road. And as he's traveling towards Jerusalem, the first kind of region that they would pass through is a region called Samaria. And if you know anything about first century Jews and Gentiles and Samaritans, right, first century Jews were very exclusive of other ethnic groups in general, right? You're a Gentile, get out of here. But even more so for Samaritans, right? There wasn't just dislike, there was actually kind of hatred. But now Jesus is traveling through Samaritan territory on his way down to Jerusalem, and he tells his disciples, actually, we're not just going to pass through Samaria, we're going to do ministry on the way. Yes, disciples, even to those Samaritans, we're going to do ministry on the way to Jerusalem. And so he's sending out the disciples to prepare the way for this this mission. So here's what it says in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 24. And I'm actually going to read the whole passage, so bear with me, and then we'll work our way back through it. Okay? Here's what it says. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. Last time it was just the 12 that he sent out. Now it's 72 others. And he sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go. He told them, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Now go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Very comforting. Don't carry a money bag, traveling bag, or sandals. Don't greet anyone along the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this household. And if a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they offer, for the worker is worthy of his wages. Don't move from house to house. And when you enter any town and they welcome you, eat the things set before you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. When you enter any town and they don't welcome you, go out into its streets and say, we are wiping off even the dust of your town that clings to our feet as a witness against you. Know this for certain, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. And then Jesus starts to denounce some of the towns where he'd done so many miracles. He says, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Jesus said to them, I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing at all will harm you. However, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, and he said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. Then turning to his disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see the things that you see, but didn't see them, to hear the things that you hear, but did not hear them. All right, so there's a lot here, and we won't spend equal time on everything. But again, our question is, okay, these were something that happened to 72 of Jesus' followers 2,000 years ago. What if this is applicable to us? So let's go back to the beginning. We're going to spend a little extra time in these first few verses of instruction, okay? So once again, it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go. He told them, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Now go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. There are several things that in this passage I think are immediately applicable even to us today. And the reason I think that is because they're repeated at many other places throughout the New Testament. First thing that I think just is true always is the importance of prayer. What did Jesus say, right? Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers in the field. That we look around the world and we see something that we want God to do, and our first response should be to pray about it. Pray for the Lord to provide. There's also something really interesting to me here where, did you catch what Jesus says? The harvest is, now I want you to just pause and think about the way you tend to think about the world. And let's be honest, for a lot of Christians, it's easy for us to look at all the issues in the world. Maybe for you, it's the politics that depress you or the fights and social media. Whatever it is, you look at the world and it's very easy to become very pessimistic, isn't it? And if you're just honest with yourself, how would you complete that sentence? The harvest is blank. I think most of us would say the harvest is dire or something like that, right? If we're just honest with ourselves, the way we feel when we just look at the state of the world. But Jesus said the harvest is abundant. And I think that's an attitude check for us. Here's what A.W. Tozer said. He said, the harvest is not just a metaphor, but a reality that we must engage with. Lost souls are waiting. In other words, what he says is people far from God are wanting to hear about him. Lost souls are waiting, ready to be brought into the kingdom of God. Let us be diligent, therefore, in our efforts, knowing that the harvest is plentiful and the time is now. The harvest is abundant. And I love this. Jesus said, okay, the harvest is abundant. There's people ready to hear. So pray that the Lord sends workers. And then the very next thing he says, now go. Pray, now go. And I think this, too, is immediately applicable to us. We're still called to pray, and we're still called to participate. The Bible teaches that God is doing something in this world, that he's on this mission to reconcile everyone to himself and to reconcile the brokenness in the world and bring healing. And he calls anyone who follows him to participate in that mission. We're still called to pray that God would work, and we're still called to participate in that mission. So, instead of just talking about it, I thought we should actually do it. I'm just going to pause talking for a minute. And would you, in the quietness of your spirit or with the person next to you, just say, God, would you send workers into this harvest? Would you send people to my neighbors and my friends, to my coworkers, to my family members who may be far from you, who would represent you accurately, to do good in your name, and speak the truth about you and your kingdom? So go ahead and pray, and then I will close us in a prayer together in a minute. Heavenly Father, we know you invite us to pray, and that prayer is one of the ways that we do participate in your mission in this world. And so we ask together that you would provide workers in this harvest. This idea and this metaphor that this whole world is like a field, would you plow that field? Would you prepare people's hearts to hear your word and respond to it? God, will you send workers into this harvest? And would you send people to our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers and our family members, all those we know and love who have not heard the good news yet, or maybe heard a version of it that was missing some key pieces? Would you provide people who would go and speak the truth about you and your kingdom? And would you work in people's hearts so they respond to that good news. We ask this in your name. Amen. So we're still called to pray. We're still called to participate. And the last thing we learn in this first passage is that we're still called to trust God's provision. Now, the nitty-gritty details of this last part are different for us. Jesus gives lots of kind of strange-sounding instructions, right? Don't take extra clothes, don't take extra sandals, and don't greet anyone on the road, which when I read that, I was like, wait, like don't say hi to people? Like what's going on? But you have to understand, in Middle Eastern culture, it's very social, it's very hospitable. And so if you came across someone on the road, the time of greeting could take like a long time. Like this is a long and involved, elaborate thing. And just like, your mission is too important. You need to get over to that town. I'm going there. And you need to prepare them for my coming. So just go. Like, don't lollygag. Don't stop and smell the roses. Right? That would be how we would say, don't greet anyone along the way. Jesus is not saying be rude. He's just saying, you know, this mission is so important. You need to get there and you need to prepare the way. And it's interesting because, again, we saw this earlier a few weeks ago when we looked at Jesus sending out the 12 on a very similar mission. He's trying to teach them to trust also in the Father's provision, right? Don't take extra stuff. Don't take extra money. Would you rely on my provision? And again, isn't that transferable to us? It's so easy to rely on our own strength and self-dependence. And I think God is calling all of us, and especially right now as a church community, will you trust me to provide what you really need? God is still faithful to provide what we really, truly need, and we need to trust him. And so I think you're starting to see there's actually a lot of this that is very, in a straightforward manner, applicable to us. A quote related to God providing for what he calls us to do. Charles Stanley says this. He says, God's callings are backed by his provisions. When he calls us to a task, he already has the resources, the wisdom, and the grace to enable us to fulfill it. We can rely on his faithful provision every step of the way. Again, God still provides for what he calls us to do. These instructions that Jesus gives the 72 disciples are very applicable to us today. And I was trying to think of like ways that could make sense. So, you know, my instructions to Rob, not very applicable. One, because they were bad instructions. But two, because they were so specific. But the instructions Jesus gives to his disciples are more like students. Imagine you're not a very good student. For some of you, that'll be hard to imagine. Some of you, that'll be easy to imagine. But pretend you're not a very good student. And you have a friend who's a great student. They study hard. They work hard. Right? And you want their help to get ready for a test. And you say, hey, Joe, can you help me study? Teach me how to study for this pre-calculus exam so I get a good grade. If you think about it, a lot of those principles are going to apply not only to studying for a pre-calculus exam, but for any test, right? Teach me how to study well for tests. A lot of those skills will be transferable. Or some of you outdoorsmen, right? If a friend comes and visits you and they say, hey, teach me how to fly fish in Colorado. Okay. How much of that's going to be applicable to fly fishing anywhere? Most of it, right? Jesus' instructions here are like that. He's giving them instructions for that particular time, but they're applicable to us today as well. We're still to pray. God will still provide for us, and we are to trust him, and we are still called to participate in Jesus' work in the world. And so this raises a couple questions that I would love for you to reflect on in your heart, right? We're still called to pray. So the question is, do you pray for God to send workers into the fields? Are you praying that regularly? We're still called to participate in God's mission. Are you participating? Or do you think it's just up to, you know, those professional people like pastor and youth pastor? Actually, we're called to participate in different ways, but we are all called to participate. Are you participating in God's mission in the world? And we're still called to trust his provision. So, are you? Are you trusting God that God will provide what you really need? So good questions for us to reflect on. And if any of those are not true, to ask him to change your heart and your attitude and redirect you. Well, let's get forward to something that comes up later where Jesus says in verse 16, whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. And whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. It's interesting. This is kind of this early hint of what later on in the New Testament in Paul's letters and elsewhere becomes very, very explicit. That if you are a follower of Jesus, then you are a member of Jesus' body. You're part of the church body, which again is not a place, it's a people. And all of us are called to be ambassadors for Jesus, to represent him. And so that's a big calling, right? If you're called to go and to represent Jesus, and if they reject you, in some ways they're rejecting Jesus. And if they accept you, then they're accepting Jesus. Our role is as ambassadors of Jesus and his message to the world. And then the next part is interesting because the 72 return and they're like, Jesus, this is amazing. We're doing the stuff you told us to do, right? We're casting out demons in your name. And they're just freaking out because they're so amazed by the miracles that they not only got to see, but they got to participate in firsthand. And I totally relate to this. I think if I was one of these 72 and I went out to these villages, can you just imagine how they felt the first time, right? Like, demon, be gone, right? And they're like, what? It happened. It worked, right? Like, a lot of these disciples, these 72, aren't the 12, right? They're 72 others. And for them, this is the first time they said something like, in Jesus' name, be healed. And you have to know that in the back of their minds, they're like, please, God, let this work, right? It's going to be really embarrassing if it doesn't. And Jesus, I mean, God's power works through them, and they do these miraculous works in Jesus' name, and they're freaking out. They're like, this is amazing! And they come back to Jesus, and they say that, like, this is so amazing! And Jesus says two things. It's really interesting. And both of them are inviting the disciples, these 72, to change their perspective on what they're witnessing. The first thing Jesus says is, okay, great, but a bigger deal is what that means. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What is he saying? He's saying as the kingdom of God advances, as God's will is being done on this earth as it is in heaven, as that happens, that signifies the defeat of Satan and his power and his grip on the world. That's what you're seeing, guys. And isn't that a better thing to celebrate than that you saw a miracle or got to participate in one? The defeat of Satan. And then Jesus gets even more explicit and directs them even more strongly to something else. He says, hey, you know, that's great. That's awesome. I know you guys are really excited about that. And then he says, though, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So, hey, let's get a bigger perspective on what's happening here. All right, it's one thing to have God's power work through you, and that's an amazing thing. And that's something I know I long to see more of and experience more of. But Jesus says, that flashy thing is not as important as the eternal thing. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. That's the bigger deal, that the age of salvation has come. And then Jesus has this whole closing part where it says, at that time he rejoiced in the spirit and he says, praise you, God, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to infants. That's what my translation says. Does any of yours have something else? I'm talking about verse 21, Luke 10:21. It says, I praise you because you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Does anyone else's translation say something different if you have your Bible?
Little children.
Okay, little children or infants, kind of same thing, right? What's so funny to me about this is, one, he has just said, yeah, good job, disciples, you prepared the way. And now if you pay attention, he's not saying, you know, praise you, God, because little kids are coming to you. He's actually using the word infants or little children to talk about his disciples. Praise you, God, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to all of you infants. It's kind of silly, but it's also kind of true. And he's saying, you know, you guys are in some sense young in your knowledge. You know, you're not the most mature yet, and that's okay. And that's actually something to rejoice in, the fact that God reveals himself to those you wouldn't expect, even the infants who are the disciples, because this was your good pleasure. And then here's the conclusion. Then turning to these disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see the things that you see, but did not see them, to hear the things you hear, but didn't hear them." I want to focus in on this last point, because the truth is, we weren't there. We didn't get to see these things firsthand. But we are still living in this age of salvation, the age of the kingdom that Jesus came to bring. And Jesus says, so many prophets and kings that came before him were just longing to be able to live in the time of the coming of the king, the coming of the Messiah, and they didn't get to. They looked forward to that day, but they didn't get to participate in it. They didn't get to see it. They didn't get to hear about it. They lived in hope of what was to come and what the Old Testament prophets pointed to. Jesus says, but you get to see it, you get to hear it, and because of that, you are so blessed. And as I was studying this passage, it just hit me. Because he doesn't just say, blessed are your eyes because you got to see it. He also said, blessed are your ears because you get to hear about it. And so we don't get to see it firsthand, but we get to hear about it, don't we? And we too are living in this amazing age. And so the last thing this teaches us is just the importance of gratitude and to realize deep down how amazingly blessed we are. I mean, picture for a moment, if you will, a baton race, right? A relay race where someone runs with a baton and they pass it on to the next person. And that person runs with a baton and they pass it on to the next person. Except in this baton race, you have to run for your whole life. And at the end of your life, you pass the baton on to your kids. This is like the Old Testament saints. The Old Testament believers and prophets and kings, and they were carrying this baton, which was the way God called them to live in this world, and the hope he called them to have. Say, one day I'm going to send my king. But for now, carry this baton faithfully, and you pass it on to the next generation. And they carried it faithfully, and they passed it on to the next generation. And all of them did that, hoping that they would be the ones to see that baton pass to God's king and God's Messiah. But they didn't get to see it, and they didn't get to hear it. They had to hope for it, work for it, try and live faithfully the best they could their whole lives, then pass on that baton to the next generation. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, it's here. I've taken that baton now. I am God's king. And you get to see it. You get to see the fulfillment of what generations and generations and generations of people longed for and hoped for and prayed for. That God's salvation is here. And friends, we are living in that same age. We are so blessed to live in the age where the baton has been passed to Jesus. Where we don't have to live in hope and just blind perseverance and hope that one day God will send his king. He has already sent his king. His name is Jesus. And he began his work to bring healing and cleansing to the whole world, starting with individuals and our hearts and a relationship with each other and God. And that good news has come. And we are so blessed to live in this age of salvation, the age of the king. The baton has been passed to the king, and he has taken it faithfully. And we look forward to his return, where he'll finish his work. But I just want us to pause and just be filled with gratitude at the fact that we get to live in this amazing time. We are truly blessed. We need to appreciate the privilege of experiencing what all those generations looked for and longed for and prayed for and hoped for. And so as we close today, I want to encourage you with a couple things. Number one, in a couple minutes, the worship team is going to come back up. They're going to send a song called Send Me Out, which is a funny dual meaning song. Simply by having our church gathering here today, we are kind of being sent already. Our church is not closed. We're open. Our doors are always open, but it seems like they're open a little bit wider when we're out here, right? We already are, in a sense, going out together, which is wonderful. But it's also true that just like Jesus sent out those 72, we're all called to do the same. We're all called to participate in God's mission in the world. Some of that, for some of you, that looks like being a faithful mom and discipling your kids in the ways of God and pointing them to Jesus. Or going to your place of work and being a faithful, hard worker and pointing people to Jesus and doing good work in his name. For some of you, it looks like something else, for being good students, being a good brother or sister. But all of us are called to participate in God's mission in the world and to keep our eyes open to anyone who hasn't heard, to pray that God would send workers and then ourselves be faithful to go when the Holy Spirit leads our hearts. It says, time to speak, time to pray, time to nudge that person just a little closer to me. And so we want to be sent out from this place together as Jesus' representatives. But while we sing the song, this is also a time to just prayerfully respond to the word and this time of worship and what we've heard. And so Terry and Susan are over there. They're on our prayer team. And if you like prayer for something, they would love to spend this time praying for you now or after the service. And then finally, I see some faces that I haven't seen for a while or are totally new to me. I or Jake or Deanna or Kirk, any of us, we love the chance to get to meet you and say hi and just officially welcome you. And I want to say thank you so much for joining us today. But let's close now in a time of prayer. So worship team, you can come on up. And let's sing this song together as our marching orders of this calling that is still true today. We're still called to pray. We're still called to participate. And we're still called to trust in God's provision. Let's pray. Jesus, would you remind us in our heart of hearts that the harvest is abundant? Even though you're sending us out like lambs among wolves, which is how it feels sometimes, it's still true that the harvest is abundant. That there's something deep in every human heart that longs for you, God, because you created us for relationship with you and each other. And so, God, would you help us to pray? Be faithful in prayer. Would you help us to trust your provision? And would you help us to be faithful to speak your words wherever we go and whoever we're around? Would you send us out? Would your light shine and would you draw people to you, Jesus? God, if there's something you want to do in any one individual here heart, would you do that work now? As we sing together and as we pray together, would your will be done in each of our hearts? If there's an area of our life or our heart that we've been denying you access to, would we just open those doors to you right now? Would you have your will and your way in us? Thank you so much for this opportunity to worship you together, to pray together, and to study your word together. Would you bless us and bless our church congregation and everyone here as we go out in your name? In your name we pray. Amen.